Welcome to Foundation Christian Church. We're glad that you're joining us for today's message. For service times or to join a disciple group, please visit foundationcitrusheights.com.
So we're in the book of Acts. We've been going through this from Acts, and so we're in Acts chapter 9. So I want to give a sort of a breakdown that we've been talking about the concept that it's not just the acts of the apostles, but it's the acts of the Holy Spirit working through apostles, right? So we want to take the spotlight off of the apostles specifically, because sometimes that's what we tend to do. So I just want to talk about and even greater works. And you're thinking, well, where does that come from? Well, very clearly, it comes from this scripture in John 14. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can be can bring glory to the Father. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. So this scripture is incredibly powerful if you understand it. And it's incredibly deceptive if you read it the wrong way. First of all, anyone who believes in him doesn't mean a conscious understanding, like I believe Jesus. No, it is trusting and relying on, clinging to. It's that premise where I rely on him as my Savior. That's number one. It's not just a cognitive thing like, hey, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to win the lotto. And it also says that you will do works. This is the crazy part. You will do works as I have done and even greater works. How many people understand that that should scare the liver out of you? Doing the works of Jesus and even greater works. Now, that's when we sort of check out, no, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that stuff. But this is Jesus speaking to you and I today. If you're in this room, you're probably meant to listen to this message. Probably. Jesus wants you to do greater works than he did. How does that fit into your theology? Each of you are designed to do the works Jesus did and greater. Not one amen. Gosh, I worked so hard on this message. Can we try that again? Each one of you is designed to do the works of Jesus and greater works. Amen. If you really understood that, you should be a little bit afraid right now. Now, here's the caveat. Afterwards, it says in verse 13, he said, because I'm going to the Father. Well, we know that the reason why Jesus went to the Father was why? To send the Holy Spirit. Right? So all of this is contingent on the power of the Holy Spirit in you. When the Holy Spirit is in you, you will do works like Jesus did and even greater works. Okay, so boy, this is shaping up to be a good time to get that scratcher. Verse 13 says, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it. That's where some theological people go sideways. Well, if I ask it, God's required to give it to me. I think I want a kite. Please deliver it under my bed. That's what I did when I was 9. I think that was my prayer. 9, 10. I just want a kite. Could you put it under my bed? I remember doing that, and I was disappointed that God didn't answer that prayer. Theologically, I realized that the next part of the statement is the critical part. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. So you're to do the works Jesus did and even greater so that you can bring glory to the Father like Jesus did. Amen? Amen. Oh. Boy, once I get that squared away, I think I'm going to be okay. Lord, how do I bring glory to you? How do I bring glory to you? And as I determine and purpose in my heart to bring glory to you, I'm going to be doing things like Jesus did and even greater. How's your theology? Are you okay with that? I'm just reading what Jesus said. I'm trying to break it down into bite-sized pieces so it makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Does it scare you a little bit? It should scare you a little bit. But it's okay. Lord, I know that you want me to do the works you did and greater works so that I can bring you glory just like Jesus brought you glory. Oh. Oh, that may change what you do today. That may change how you approach people in your life. This may change how you think and act and speak. Right? Does that make sense? Because can I tell you, in church, sometimes we look at the pastor. I'm glad pastor is doing his work. Boy, it would be terrible if a pastor didn't work really hard on a message. It'd be really hard. It'd be really terrible if Melissa or worship leader didn't do their job and did their job. I love that. That they didn't practice and make things sound better. But can I tell you that it is not about the gift. It's not about the gifted, but it's the gifted. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Okay, so far in our study in the book of Acts, so far in our study of the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles, we have camped heavily on Peter and John and the rest of the apostles, and then also the exploits of Stephen and Philip. But we're in a different place, so I want to just do a little review. There are a few other people in there, right? It's easy to look at the Peter and Paul and Stephen and Philip. Those are the officials, right? The pastors and the prophets and the deacons. But can I tell you, these are people that we talked about last time. It says Acts chapter 4. For instance, there was a guy named Joseph, one that the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was from the tribe of Levi, and he came from the island of Cyprus. You know who Barnabas is? Ooh, what do you think? Oh, I want you to know. Oh, man, I so much want him to answer. Barnabas. We're going to see where he comes in to be very critical. But notice his nickname. In the Living Bible, I remember years ago reading it, it says Barney the Encourager. That's what they actually say, Barney the Encourager. Was he a prophet, a pastor? Was he a deacon? No, no, no. What was his giftedness? Oh, how many of you fit there? How many of you would never come up and give a message like I am? Ton of you, fantastic. But you can be an encourager. Each one of you have the responsibility to encourage, to edify, to be what God's asked you to be. I don't want you to come up and take this job. Not that this isn't a job for me. I just don't think about this. Me coming up here and speaking to you, I'm thinking you're my family. I'm not afraid. I am not afraid of you. Some of you would just be just freaking out up here. This giftedness is not more important than the giftedness that God gave me. Right? And we'll talk about that. In Acts 9, it says, now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. This was last week. Ananias was critical because he heard God and obeyed, and he spoke to Saul. And then we have it in Acts 9, Barnabas comes again. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles, speaking of Saul, told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So we have these two people, Ananias and Barnabas, become significant, but they're not church leaders per se. Do you know why their names are mentioned? Have you ever thought why these guys get billing? Because they were significant in Paul's personal testimony. And Luke was with Paul, so he knew their names. So I want to encourage you that you're designed to be a Barnabas and an Ananias every day. The only reason why their names are in there is because they were significant to Paul's conversion. And without these guys, there would have been somebody else probably step up. But without these guys, Paul may have never walked with Jesus. Flip it to you is if you're not walking like a Barnabas or an Ananias, who aren't being affected? Today, who are you supposed to be a Barnabas to? Who are you supposed to be an Ananias to? Who are you supposed to be the representative of Jesus? We read a thing that you break every chain. That was one of the songs, the first song, you break every chain. The question I have for you, why? Why does Jesus break every chain? Why does he put clothes on you like a lily? Why does he do that? Because he thinks you're all that and a bag of chips? Does he want you just to be beautiful? He does want you to be beautiful for a reason. Why does he want you to be people without chains? Why does he want you to be dressed like a lily? So that other people would go, what happened to you? So other people could say, you're not afraid through this situation? This whole bombing of Israel doesn't freak you out? This whole financial issues that I'm going, that doesn't freak you out like everybody else? You're not wrapped up in a chain like I'm wrapped up in a chain? Listen, our job, if God has taken chains off of you, is to go preach to prisoners. How many people was a prisoner? I was a prisoner. Anybody else prisoners? Only me? Only a few of us? Listen, I was a prisoner to sin. I was a mess. And my testimony to you is that God sovereignly grabbed a hold of me, breathed life into my soul, and I became a new being. And my job at that point is to go back and preach to the prisoners. I'm called to be a Barnabas. I'm called to be an Ananias. I may never be a Peter or Paul or Stephen or Philip. I'd love to be Philip. Man, I'd love to go from one place to another. That'd be one of my on my bucket list. Because I get on a plane. But I want to do it without. Okay, so let me get into the message. I'm sorry. This is actually from last week. The church had peace through Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and it became stronger as the people, as the believers lived in fear of the Lord and with encouragement of the Holy Spirit, they also grew in numbers. So I want to talk about the idea. Now, what we know is that there was a season where Saul was significant in harassing the church and persecuting the church, and then he had this conversion issue, and so he got off the table, right? He turned to the other side. And Pastor Charles last week said that there was probably a season of about 3 years where Paul is working out his salvation and speaking to the people in Damascus, and then he comes into Jerusalem, and everybody said, man, we're so glad you're part of the family, Paul. No, they said, no, we don't trust you at all. We don't want anything to do with you. And that's where Barnabas stepped in and said, hey, listen, you really need to listen to this guy. Because his testimony isn't just with his mouth, he's changed his life. Right? So this group experienced peace. This is the same peace that Jesus spoke about. So it's not talking about that there wasn't conflicts in their life. It's the same word that Jesus says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives peace. So they're not saying that there weren't other people persecuting the church. They weren't talking about that everything was tranquil circumstantially. He says, but that the world, the peace of the world isn't what they were after, but Jesus gave them peace. And they lived in the fear of the Lord, and they became stronger, and they were encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and they grew in numbers. Can I tell you, that's really what this church, any church, many good churches out there, that's really our goal. Our responsibility is to live in the fear of the Lord. And we all know, hopefully we know, that that doesn't mean we're cowering before the mighty hand of God. No, we're saying, listen, I choose to submit so that I can do two things. Ready? Living in the fear of the Lord really squeezes down to hearing his voice and doing what he says. Hearing and doing. Listen and obey. That little simple transition has been consistent from the very beginning of the scriptures. Listen and obey. That's what it actually means to walk in the fear of the Lord, which means I'm going to be responsible to the voice of God. Today, I had you pray. Why? I could have done everything you said. I could have prayed this one and that one and this one. Why didn't I do that? Because I don't need that. I got something else doing. I want you to be responsible. What is God telling you to do? You don't need me to, as a showman. I'd much rather have you pray for that. Because I get that gives God glory. It gives God glory. So we are to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit. How does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit encourages us by speaking words of life to us. Hey, pray for this. Hey, talk to this guy over here. Hey, prepare this food for this person. Hey, give this person a handshake or a hug or a smile or at least a hello. When the Holy Spirit moves you, it changes your life. Okay, now we're actually into the scripture. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers at Lydda. So what I think is very cool, I put a map up there just so you can see Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, right? And it says that those three places, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, had peace, right? That's the season, right? And those were the primary places where most of the Jews that were sent out of Jerusalem, that's where they dispersed to. But I put that map in there because notice that Lydda is just to the left of Jerusalem, but it's not in the region of Judea. I thought it was just really interesting that Peter is in the midst of sort of going outside of what's safe. And it's actually more of a Gentile-ish nation or city. And I'm thinking, why did he do that? Why didn't he just go to the places that were safe and inhabited by a lot of believers? No, he sort of goes into the outskirts. And I want to encourage you that his goal, obviously, was to encourage the believers. But it was also, he was led to a Gentile community. I think that's really interesting. See, sometimes I like to talk to Christians all the time about Jesus because it's really safe. How many people understand? If you talk to Christians about Jesus, usually they're going to be kind to you and be nice. But if you talk to Gentiles, people who don't know Jesus about Jesus, they may not like you as much. I think Paul or Peter is stepping out into a place where people don't know much about Jesus. Do you think Jesus, the Holy Spirit, wants you to be in a place of lack of safety there? I mean, do you think the Holy Spirit actually would lead you into a place where you're talking to people who don't know anything about God? How scary that is. How many people think that might be scary? Do you think God wants you in that position? Absolutely. How else do you grow? See, I want to be careful that we don't pretend that our sense of safety is where God wants us to be. God doesn't want you in your sense of safety. God wants you out there speaking to Gentiles. People who are confused about the Bible, who don't know who Jesus is, who have been hurt by the church. God wants you to talk to the prisoners still. He came to visit the folks in Lydia. There he met a man named Aeneas who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And Aeneas, he was either a believer or associated with a believer. Well, how do you know that? Well, he was bedridden, right? So Peter isn't going, hello? He didn't go into the house without being invited. Somebody stepped in and said, hey, could you come see this guy? Does that make sense? Either Aeneas had a saving relationship with Jesus or somebody steered Peter into his house. That's significant. And Aeneas had some Greek lineage. Aeneas is actually a very Greek word, Greek name, and it was the son of one of the goddesses. So he wasn't a true blue Jew. Doesn't mean he wasn't. Some lineage, it could have been a mixed marriage. He could have been a convert, but he wasn't pure Jew. This is sort of on the edge for Peter. Going into a Jewish home, possibly. But he was led there by somebody who cared. Oh, my bad. Oh, shucks. I always do this. So Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed immediately. Well, what does that tell us? Aeneas was familiar with the gospel, which means he was either a Christian or someone who had presented the gospel thoroughly to him. It wouldn't make sense for Peter to say, Jesus heals you, and then Aeneas says, well, who's Jesus? What do you mean he heals me? What is that? I mean, there wasn't a response like, wait a minute, I'm not buying this. Someone had talked to Aeneas. Someone had invested time in Aeneas. Enough that he was either a faithful man in the church or someone had developed a relationship with him enough where Peter could come in and say, let me tell you what Jesus is going to do. And he said, okay. Does that make sense? And can you understand that Peter was experiencing a little deja vu, right? Here's a lame man. And I just submit to you that he's probably thinking of a couple chapters before where he and John are going to pray and there's a lame man on the side of the road. Here's a lame man too. Again, he was dealing with prisoners. Probably the most significant thing here is who is the somebody who had already invested time in Aeneas? Are you that person? Are you the person that's invested in the Aeneases? Are you the no-named person that has been speaking into the lives of people around you so that when somebody else comes in and says, hey, Jesus wants to heal you, they go, yeah, I've heard the message. Do you think that you're here in a relationship with Jesus accidentally, that one person spoke to you and then all of a sudden the window of heaven was opened up and you understood the gospel? Can I submit to you that it's likely a repeated group of people over a period of time that spoke a word to you? At least that's how it happened to me. I just want to encourage us to be the somebodies who speak to the Aeneases. Then the whole population of Lydda, and Sharon, which is the region, saw Aeneas walking around and they turned to the Lord. Aeneas was bedridden. Someone interceded for him. Someone. Maybe you. Aeneas had to be prominent or significant or well-known, something about him, because everyone going, see, he's been bedridden for 8 years, which we don't know why he was bedridden. Could have been illness, could have been disease, could have been injury. We don't know why, but they knew him. The community knew him. And when he walked around, they said, what happened to you? Do you realize the person next door, your friend, somebody you work with, somebody that you meet today, might be that same person that is significant in their community? You have no idea. The person who led me to Christ almost 50 years ago now, when I tell him that I preach in front of people, he's so excited. If you were to meet him, he's one of the most meekest persons you know. He probably would never preach. But he was faithful 50 years ago, and even longer than that, to bring a word to me. Be faithful. Be that somebody. There was a believer in Joppa, different story, different city. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek means Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others, helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. End of story. No, that's not the end of the story. But how many people are sad that Dorcas died? Do you think Dorcas is sad? No. Dorcas saying, man, I was sick, I died. Praise the Lord, I'm with Jesus. Right? Did I go, my bad. Forgive me. Oh, wait. Okay, yeah, good. So her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But, excuse my language, the believers had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda, and they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. What were the believers thinking? What were they thinking? What was in their heart? Surely they knew that believing in Jesus doesn't stop the process of death in this body. They knew that. What were they thinking? The believers interpreted a stop sign for a yield sign. Can I tell you, if you're like me, sometimes there's stop signs. Oh, I don't know if I want to talk to that guy. Have you seen the way he looks? How many people have ever been there? Like, ooh. Probably should talk to that person, but he's a little rough. He's a little this or that or this or that. For whatever reasons, we don't want to talk to somebody. How many people know that you can find the reason not to talk to people? You can always find the reason not to. There can always be a stop sign. We need to be people who realize that our stop signs still require us to yield to the Spirit of God. Yield to the Spirit of God. So Peter returned to them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and the clothes that Dorcas had made for them. I think this is hilarious, right? So there's this dead body on the bed, and they're not worried about her anymore. Look what she did. It was almost like they're doing the eulogy right there. Like, if you're going to heal her, time doesn't matter, does it? We don't know how long she'd been dead. But all of a sudden, they're not saying, hey, get busy. Start doing your mumbo jumbo. Start doing your healing process, Peter. When God's at work, time isn't the issue. What was Peter thinking? I'll go and comfort the grieving. That's a good pastoral thing. I'll go comfort the grieving. But then after the healing of Aeneas, could this be like Lazarus? You know, he's thinking that, right? Could this be like, am I supposed to, what? Jesus did that. Am I supposed to do that? Jesus did that. Am I supposed to do that? No one seemed concerned about how long Dorcas had been dead. I love that. I know people that have been dead in their sin for many years. Jesus doesn't care about how long they've been dead. He cares how long they start being alive. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed, turning to the body, said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. What was going through Peter's head? What was going through Peter's head? "Get up, Tabitha." Peter sensed a specific leading to do just as he had seen Jesus do. Jesus did this with Jairus, his daughter, found in Mark chapter 5, 40, 41. Peter removed the crowd, prayed, and used the same words Jesus used, "Get up." The crowd, this is from Mark, the crowd laughed at Jesus, but he made them all leave. He took the girl's father and mother and the three disciples into the room where the girl was lying, holding up her hand. He said to her, "Talitha," little girl, Tabitha, Talitha, I think that's cute, "Kanon," which means little girl, "get up." Was Peter the big inventor of healing? No, he saw what Jesus did and he did it. When she saw Peter, I love this. This is talking about Tabitha. When she saw Peter, she said, "Oh, I better get up." She sat up. He gave her her hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented her to them alive. Dorcas was raised from the dead, Dorcas was raised from the dead or resuscitated to her old life. She was not resurrected, just to let you know, just to give you the idea verbiage-wise. There's a difference between resuscitation and resurrection. Resurrection is removal from this life into a different life, right? So Lazarus was resuscitated. I just want to give you the verbiage so that you don't say, "Oh, she was resurrected." No, different word. She was resuscitated. She was raised from the dead. Our job isn't to bring people from death to life. That's God's job. Our job is to help them be resuscitated, though. Our job is to bring them hope that there is life after, that they can be removed from their death. That's the presenting of the gospel. The news spread throughout the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. John 13, verse 14, "You can ask anything in my name and I will do it, for the Son will bring glory to his Father." Notice the reason why you can speak to the broken, the prisoners, the reason why God set you free from your chains, why he clothes you like the lily, is that he can be glorified, that he can bring glory to himself. Jesus said, "Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father." This is not a duty. It's a lifestyle. Jesus did what he saw the Father do, and Peter did what he saw Jesus do. Peter replied, this is Acts 2:38, he says, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's not about my giftedness. It's about my giftedness. It's not that I can talk in front of a group of people and not be afraid. No, it's about the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's put in me. And the same Holy Spirit that is in you is the gift that's more important than your abilities. The gift of the Holy Spirit in you will lead you into the relationships that you're designed to speak words over the prisoners. This lifestyle is not for the gifted, but for the gifted. We're not all in the spotlight like Peter and Paul. All those who believe are called to yield to the Holy Spirit's guidance in order to do even greater works. Yield. Yield to the Holy Spirit today. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, the tanner of the hides. I close with that primarily to say, what? Why did I speak this? Well, this is sort of a teaser. Peter is in a place where he's living in Joppa. He's living with a tanner. If you know anything about Jews, they're not supposed to be around people who deal with dead bodies. So what could it mean that Peter is in a place where he is continually unclean? I wonder what's going to happen next. The writer Luke has been leading us along this idea of how the Gentiles are being approached. And Peter is in the midst of that. So I'm going to leave you with this, that as in our walk with God, in our relationship with God, we all can be better children. Right? I can, there's days where I'm better than I'm not. Right? There's days that are better than, but it doesn't mean that I'm not a child. Right? I think C.S. Lewis says it this way: you can be a, you know, you're either, once you're a Christian, you can be good, or you can be a good Christian or a bad Christian, but you're still a Christian. You're, what you do with my message today, what you do with, I think the Lord has put in your heart, your yielding to the Holy Spirit is something you're responsible for every day. Right? Whether I said it or not, hopefully this word just encourages you to be examples and representatives of the gospel. Amen? Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you that you gift us with your Holy Spirit in order for us to be examples, representatives, ambassadors of your gospel. We proclaim we're not good. We're not perfect. We just faithfully understand that you've set us free from sin and death. And today, we ask that we might be faithful in presenting that to people around us. Give us wisdom. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Give us wisdom, Father, in how we deal with people around us. And bless us, Father, that your name would be glorified. And God's people said, amen. Hey, thank you for coming today. Again, there's bulletins that will tell you everything that's coming up next. But immediately, we're going to transform and bring some tables in here and have a little snackage. So if you're able to move some tables around, the tables are in the hallway there, and we'll just set them up over here. And if you're not, just hang off. You maybe go out into the foyer or outside, and we'll come back and join here in a little bit. Blessings.